The other thought is, and such were some of us. Such were we. The scripture says, and such were some of you, but that always sounds like pointing fingers. And so were we. This describes the unregenerate man whom we were. And if there's any question, if you do not relate to this depraved person that is described here and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me from that. Though many of us never know the full blossom of all the sin that is possible in our hearts without Christ, if you don't relate to this, then today's a good day to call out to God for salvation. Because this is us without Christ. But for the power of God, through the gospel, we too would all be lost. There's so much there. We could go and talk about any one of those sins, but that's not the focus today. The focus is the gospel that will pierce through the darkness and change people's hearts. I trust we all are aware of the story of The Emperor's New Clothes, written by Hans Christian Andersen, 1837. The story is about the emperor who was sold a bill of goods, sold a suit of clothes by some charlatans, and told that they were fabulous, and that, you know, but that they were magical, and that people who were either stupid or not fit for their station in their calling in life, they couldn't see the clothes. Okay. So today in the Western world, we're being sold a worldview that is equally as fanciful. And the lost around us are being sold a worldview that is equally as fanciful as the emperor's new clothes. And we're told, and they're told, that the wise can see the truth of this worldview. And that if you don't understand this worldview, you're like the stupid and the unfit in the story of the emperor's new clothes. And so, people are cowed into silence, even though deep in their hearts, many of them are like, what? That can't be true. But I dare not speak up. I dare not say anything. I don't want this message to be about the transgender movement, but it's like the tip of the iceberg. It's the latest flavor of the month in absurdity. An example of being cowed into silence, even in the face of reality. I'll just bring up a conversation I had with some of my students. These are eighth grade girls. They're in my tech class, they're on my track team, they're on the basketball team, and I'm always keeping in touch with my students, you know, how are things going, you know, how the game's going. And they were talking about this upcoming game. And they looked at me and they go, oh yeah, we're playing so-and-so. And they had this troubled look, one of the girls did on her face. I said, why, are they really good? And she kind of hemmed and hawed, and she didn't really know what to say. Because she said, well, they've got this guy playing on their team. And she still didn't know if she was allowed to even question that or express any concern about that, because she's been cowed into silence, because who wants to be a hater? So I said, I'm just waiting for the lawsuits. Lawsuits by families who have been sending their daughters to basketball camp or some other, you know, sports camp for all their lives, and they want a college scholarship, and then they're good players, and they're going to lose their scholarship to a guy playing on the girls' team. And as soon as I said that, and she realized that I was not going to scold them for being, you know, narrow-minded, that all of them looked kind of relieved, like, yeah, it's not fair. I mean, he's so big, and he just pushes us out of the way. It's absurd. But sin is absurd. Professing to be wise, people have become fools. And we have been, and society has been told, if you question these things, you must be unintelligent. You must be unfit. The gospel pierces the veil. And we need to bring the gospel to bear. And the gospel is spoken, and it's lived, and it's applied, and we're going to see some of that as we look at the scripture today. But really, we can't escape the truth that it's the power of God that opens people's eyes. It's that tension between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We are called to preach the gospel. But we can say all the right things, but if God doesn't move at that time in a person's life, they'll remain lost as we remained lost, some of us, for many years. But if we don't preach the gospel, then we're being disobedient. And we're denying that tool that God wants to use by the Holy Spirit to open people's eyes. So it's not our clever words, but it's us speaking the truth and God acting in His mercy to open people's lives. What's interesting is that some of those false ideas, okay, some of the false ideas that are clouding people's thinking are really at odds with each other, like atheism and so-called liberal Christianity. They don't really, if you examine them, agree with each other. But they're partners. They're partners against biblical Christianity. In a sense, it seems as though they're operating under the maxim of, you know, the enemy, you know, of my enemy is my friend. And so even though biblical Christianity, the doctrines, the tenets are still embraced by many of our liberal churches, they no longer live them and believe them and practice them, and so therefore, functionally, they are the same as the atheists who are attacking and opposing the truth. So they have this sort of detente going on. Now, you know many of these ideologies, but let's just hit a few of them. There is no God, or if He does exist, He really hasn't told us how to live. The physical world is all there is. The whole world, whole physical world came into existence by pure chance, with no cause and no meaning. Contrary to other physical laws, complex biological organisms are the result of chance mutations that make new organisms more able to survive and produce. Right and wrong are arbitrary and can only be determined by each individual, by himself, for herself, given the particular situation. Science can determine what is right and wrong. That is the new ideology by Sam Harris. Science will tell us right from wrong. Human life is not really sacred, and therefore the unborn can be killed without moral consequence. Sexual activity is purely a matter of personal choice and need not be covenanted, monogamous, or heterosexual. Gender is fluid and need not be determined by physical reality, such as genetics or biology. You know, don't confuse us with the truth. All religions lead to the same God, and claims that any religion that is exclusively true is ignorant, narrow-minded, arrogant, and even hateful. Now, these are, you know, there are other lies, but this kind of sums them up, okay? And the other lies are just variations, you know, the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In Ecclesiastes, we read, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Okay? So there are many variations of falsehood, but they're all emperor's new clothes that really aren't there. They're not the truth. And part of our calling is to say, the emperor has no clothes. That is wrong. It does not line up with reality. And help people see the truth by the power of God. So this is the fallen world we have been called to bring the gospel to, the world we have been called to be salt and light to. We can't escape the calling. If there's anything clear in the New Testament, is that we are to preach the gospel and make disciples of all the nations. But what is this gospel? And we could spend a great deal of time looking at false gospels that others preach, but that's a different sermon. Okay. One very simple answer is, we're in deep trouble, and Jesus is the answer. That's a simple answer to what the gospel is. A slightly longer version is that we're sinners. We've done what is wrong and deserve to be punished. But God has sent His own Son, Jesus, to be punished in our place and to give us fullness of life that we don't deserve. The following statement here is taken from Ligonier Ministries' website and provides a helpful summation of what the Christian gospel is. The heart of the gospel is that our holy, loving Creator, confronted with human hostility and rebellion, has chosen in His own freedom and faithfulness to become our holy, loving Redeemer and Restorer. The Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It is through this one and only Son that God's one and only plan of salvation is implemented. So Peter announced, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And Christ himself taught, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." The Father sent the Son to free us from the domination of sin and Satan, and to make us God's children and friends. Jesus paid our penalty in our place on the cross, satisfying the retributive demands of divine justice by shedding his blood in transaction as the achieving of ransom, reconciliation, redemption, propitiation, and conquest of evil. It secures for us a restored relationship with God that brings pardon and peace, acceptance and access, and adoration into God's and adoption into God's family. The faith in God and in Christ to which the gospel calls us is a trustful outgoing of our hearts to lay hold of these promised and proffered benefits. Like I said, we're in deep trouble and Jesus is the answer. This is the gospel that we are not ashamed of. This is the gospel that we claim to believe. And this is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And this is the gospel that will dispel the lies and pierce the darkness that clouds the hearts and the minds of those being led to destruction, all while believing the lies that they are clothed. Now, many know that, my children in particular, that I love looking at apologetics. I love looking at cultural ideas and worldviews. But we need to be honest. Giving people right information by itself converts no one. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so we need to have a good understanding of both books of the law, of common grace and of special revelation. We need both. We need knowledge of the physical world to give God all the glory for what he's done, but we also need to preach that only the gospel, only the conviction of the Holy Spirit is going to bring a person to repentance. We must not be afraid to declare loudly, though others appear to believe the lies, that the emperor has no clothes. Reality is not a matter of personal opinion. Embracing the truth of reality matters. If all that exists is matter and no spirit, then there can be no sin and therefore no guilt. If there's no God who has established a moral law, then there can be no sin and therefore no guilt. If a creative power or deity created the world but has left it to itself for each person to decide right and wrong, then there can be no sin and there can be no guilt. So we need to understand the truth of the world, that there is a creator. He has revealed himself and he's given us a moral code, not to be a bad guy, but to teach us how to live. We do embrace the idea that sinning and sinful behavior is destructive to us. And that in itself would be a reason to call people to repentance. But that's not all there is. Sin does hurt us. It hurts the sinner. But preaching the gospel, as important as saving those people might be, preaching the gospel is not sinner-centered. Preaching the gospel isn't just to spare people from the consequences of their sin. Because people can delude themselves that they can take steps to spare themselves, to alleviate, to ameliorate, to offset the consequence of their sin. No, preaching the gospel is not just about the sinner. Preaching the gospel is about declaring God's glory, about declaring God's sovereignty, that we are guilty before our Maker. Repenting and obedience does make our life better, but that's not the gospel. And so many churches today, that is the gospel. Jesus will make your life better, not you're in a load of trouble. You have offended the holy God, and you need to repent because he will not be mocked. When a man sows, he will reap. And if we are given what we deserve, for each of us, it is hell. And for each of those of our listeners, it is the same thing. But how do we do this? Fallen man stands guilty before his Creator for willful rejection of God's sovereignty and Maker and Lord. Sinful man has willfully done what is evil and wrong, even in his own abbreviated and distorted moral code. People know in their hearts that they are guilty, but they suppress the knowledge of God in unrighteousness. They need to be saved. Jesus alone can save. There is no other name given among men which can help someone be saved. This is the message of the whole of Scripture. Jesus is the Christ and has come to redeem his people. But not only must we be prepared to declare the gospel, we must be prepared to live the gospel. There's where some churches find a rub. They will talk about Jesus being their Savior, but their life and their actions don't line up. Our life and actions won't justify us. Our life and actions won't earn us God's favor. You know that. But our life and actions, if they don't line up with the Scriptures, may bring mocking to God's name. Our life and actions, if they don't line up with the Scriptures, even though the watching world is not going to pat us on the back when we do what's right, you know they're watching. And they will use our failures, they'll use our screw-ups, they'll use our sin to mock God. And God will not be mocked. The whole of Scripture declares the gospel of Christ, and the whole of our life is to declare that same thing. In Matthew we read, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, just a side note. I used to look at this, you know, if we lose our saltiness, we're no good but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. And I used to look at this and say, oh, okay, you know, the reason the church, the reason Christians are being trampled underfoot is because we've lost our saltiness. And that may be true. But if we follow that, okay, so if we're being salty, we won't be trampled. Well, that's not true. Because just earlier in verse 11, it says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So, we're going to get trampled either way. Okay? We're going to be persecuted and mocked either way. Now, fortunately, by God's grace, not every day. Okay, but many, many salty Christians are being trampled for God's glory. Their lives are being made a shambles of by the legal system for God's glory. They're being persecuted by those of other religions for God's glory. There are governments in other countries that are persecuting our brethren, and they're living under it for God's glory. And so, the being trampled for God's glory, we can boast in. The real danger, the real thing that we should fear of not being salty, is not being trampled, but disappointing God. If we are not salty, then we're good for nothing but to be trampled, and we may be the cause of people dishonoring God because of our unsaltiness. So we want to be salty. We want to be obedient. Now, we can't be perfectly obedient. We're in a world of hurt. That's why God's mercy is new every morning. That's why we need to be a repenting people. We need to be a praying people. We need to be a people that are wholly dependent upon the mercy of God in our personal lives, in the workplace, in our marriages, in our parenting. We can't do it. But God through us can, and people will see that, and God will use it to glorify his name. So let us take seriously to heart what we read in Romans 1, 16 through 22. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. But how do we accomplish this task of preaching the gospel and making disciples? In part, we need to be willing to declare in the face of these cultural lies that the emperor has no clothes. Revealing some of the cultural lies that have been blinding them or holding them captive could be, by the grace of God, one of the means that he uses for breaking the bonds that bind them. Ravi Zacharias, who many listen to and know, speaks of clearing the forest of the rubble so that the truth can be seen. Clearing the forest won't in itself save people. But people's vision of the truth is so clouded that sometimes we need to clear the rubble and say, no, that is not true. No, that doesn't line up with reality. No, that is just folly. Here's the truth. Revelation 6, 15 through 17. Again, will shining the light convert everyone? No. It says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Fall on us rather than embrace the coming Savior. Fall on us. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So, simply declaring the truth, clearing the rubble and preaching the gospel will not in itself, is not a remedy, it's not a formula that everyone will be saved. But it is something that we're called to do. To give an account of the hope that's within us and to declare a clear gospel that man is a sinner and God is the Savior. That, of course, was the response of the Gerasene demoniac who sat at Jesus' feet after being delivered. It was the response of the Ethiopian eunuch who, when confronted with the claims of the gospel, said to Philip, what prevents me from being baptized? The power of the gospel conquered C.S. Lewis, who as an atheist sought to disprove the claims of the gospel. And the power of the gospel of salvation is what rescued you and rescued me. And if there's anyone here who, this is not your claim, this is not your testimony, you cannot say, I am a sinner, but Jesus has rescued me. If that is not your claim, then I encourage you, I urge you, and others here invite you, repent. See that the emperor has no clothes. That nothing else will save us. Nothing else will redeem us. We can't save ourselves. And come to Christ for salvation. So what are we to do, and how can we be salt and light to a watching and needy world? Very quickly. Recognize that we bear witness to the name of Jesus for the glory of God first, and to the benefit of men, second. Our life does speak louder than our words, and a Christ-like life must accompany our words. Know the scriptures. We can't refute the errors, particularly the errors, doctrinal errors, from some other churches preaching in another gospel. We can't refute those unless we know the scriptures. Pray for wisdom and opportunity. We are filled with information. But oftentimes we're lacking that hunger and desire to be talking to people, to be interacting, engaging with people. Pray that God would bring us the right people that we can talk to and that their heart would be receptive. We're vessels that need to be poured out. Pray that God would give us those that we can pour out the truth into. Listen to people and seek to understand their needs and situation. Like my students, sometimes they're under this gag order. They don't feel free to question what's being shoved down their throats or the hurts in their lives because they're supposed to be, you know, independent and confident and self-assured and able to bear up unto things. And so they're silenced. They're confused, though. And inside, there's great turmoil. Listen to people. Hear what they're revealing. And be a listener so that God might give us opportunity to speak truth into their lives. And then feel free to testify of what God has done historically in our own lives. Point out what God is doing throughout the world, the prayers that He's answering, the saints that He's upholding, the good things that the church is doing in the name of Jesus for His glory. If we are disciples of Christ, we are not our own. We have been bought with the price of Christ's obedience and sacrificial blood. We have been commissioned as ambassadors of Christ to a hurting and desperate world that in its weakness believes many lies. And we must declare with the Apostle Paul, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek." And then we must commit ourselves to both live wholly for Christ and be available to both speak and to serve as He directs us in all of His power and for all of His glory. Let us pray. Father, the message is so simple and yet so profound. Help us, Lord, to declare and to live the truth. Help us to be ready, eager even, for opportunities. Help us to seek out opportunities to glorify You and to declare Your goodness and Your mercy to those around us. Lord, some are uniquely equipped and given to more detailed apologetics. Some are in specialized fields where they can point out the absurdity of the world's lies. Give them opportunity. But Lord, wherever You've called us to, whoever You have called us to, we pray that You would use us as instruments of Your mercy and grace, that we would be faithful ambassadors, empowered by the Spirit, to declare the truth and declare that Jesus alone can save. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.